You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning, my name is Ben and I'm the pastor of Sun Life Church. It's always a joy to stand up here and open up the word of God and speak to you as we study scripture together. I just want to say welcome to those who've joined us for the first time, those joining us online. It means a lot to me as a pastor that you would set time aside to come and worship the Lord together with this community of faith and also to study Scripture. Daryl, I don't know where Daryl is. Daryl's down there somewhere. Thank you so much. Where is Daryl? Is he here? Daryl, thank you so much, brother, for preaching last word, starting our Advent series. You did a great job. Were you all blessed last week, church? Yeah, give him a round of applause. Thank you so much, Daryl. I can't come up with the animation. I can't do the Star Wars theme. I'm not that cool. I tried really hard. I spent hours upon it. I realized I was wasting too much time, so I stopped it. But it was so good, man. You know, less than 2 weeks, right? Less than 2 weeks and it's Christmas. Is that right? I think 10 days or so. And it's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas now because you see there's a Christmas tree in the foyer, a Christmas decoration on stage. We're preaching an Advent a series. You've probably seen a lot of Christmas ads on TV, and you know that Christmas is just around the corner. And if you've been a Christian for some time, that was just Siri. Siri just said, "Is there something you can help me with?" No, Siri, I'm preaching. You know, if you've been a Christian for some time, you know the Christmas story. You know Christmas is about a Mary and a Joseph, right? She's pregnant. And she's looking for a place. They're heading towards Bethlehem. They can't find a place. Baby's born in a manger. You know the story. You know that there might have been some shepherds out at night looking after some sheep. Big bright star. Some wise men, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three. Maybe they're kings, maybe they're not. We're not quite sure. But they do come to visit baby Jesus. You know the story. You know the story. What I want to do this morning is I want to take us very back to the beginning, the moment when a virgin girl by the name of Mary was told that she would be the mother of the Messiah. I want to take us to the very, very beginning. If you know the story, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. She's not married yet. She's a teenager. As I was preparing this message during the week, I kept thinking of some of these youth down here because Mary would have been your age. See, back then, maturity was based on whether you could fall pregnant or not. Back then, it was all based on whether you had the menstrual cycle. So it wasn't uncommon to see young teenage girls getting married at the age of 11, 12, 13. So it's very safe to say that Mary here was only around 12, 13 years old. So now, church, I want you to just to picture that. If you have a daughter who's just started high school, that's the age of Mary. She's engaged to Joseph. She's going to get married in a few months' time. She's told that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. In fact, if you know your Bible, she was informed by an angel, right? The angel was Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is the angel of all angels. He is all things messianic. In fact, you would know that Gabriel, before he appeared to Mary, he'd appeared to Zechariah. And before he appeared to Zechariah, he was also in the Old Testament. Do you know where in the Old Testament Gabriel appeared? Take a guess. If you have time this week, read Daniel, chapters 8 and chapter 9. The book of Daniel. When Daniel saw all these visions and he was trying to figure out how do I interpret these visions, it was the angel Gabriel in chapters 8 and 9 who helped him understand the vision. So Gabriel is the angel of all angels. He's one of the few angels in the Bible that we know his name. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, but Gabriel is it. He would appear in the Old Testament and he appears at the very beginning of the New Testament. If you know your Bible, he appeared to Zechariah, who happens to be a priest in the temple doing his thing, and Gabriel would say, by the way, your wife, she will fall pregnant and she will give birth to a son. Zechariah's like, what are you talking about? Like, we're old. My wife Elizabeth, she's barren. We've been trying to fall pregnant for years. We're at the age now, we're too old. You're kidding me. Gabriel says, no, she will give birth to a son and he will be a forerunner. He will be John the Baptist. Like, Zechariah is shocked. Oh, that's Gabriel for you. And then 6 months down the track, 6 months later, he appears to this virgin girl around 12 years old by the name of Mary and says, by the way, you will be the mother of the Messiah. Mary's shocked. What are you talking about? I'm not even married yet. I'm engaged to Joseph. We'll get married in a few months' time. How can this be? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There it is, 6 months. He appears. I tell you right now, if Gabriel appears to you one night, watch out. He's still around. He's still doing his thing. He appears to Mary. In verse 31 and 33, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I want you to picture that. 12-year-old, teenage, just started high school. Gabriel appears, says, you will be the mother of the Messiah. Mary's shocked. She goes and finds the one person on the face of the planet who would actually understand her. Guess who she finds? Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth, 6 months prior, also had an encounter with Gabriel. She's the only person who gets it. She hurries to find Elizabeth and says, guess what, Elizabeth? The same angel that came and visited you and Zechariah 6 months ago came to me and told me that I will be the mother of the Messiah. I can't believe this. And they begin to exchange notes and share story. And I can imagine Elizabeth going, yeah, well, yeah, I know. I've had the same experience. And what's the big deal? You'll be all right. I can imagine Mary, how am I going to explain Joseph? How am I going to explain my parents? How am I going to explain all my friends? It's going to be very obvious soon. There's going to be a bump on my tummy. Yeah, it's going to be so awkward. She begins to tell Elizabeth, and after a while, she leaves the place and she begins to sing this song. In the Gospel of Luke is the only gospel where this song is recorded. It's not recorded in the other three gospels, but in Luke, there's this song of praise. I want you to picture this, a 12-year-old teenage virgin being informed that you will be the mother of the Messiah. In shock, she goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth, and now she leaves the home and she begins to sing a song of praise. And that song is recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 46, also known as the Magnificat. Magnificat is Latin for magnify. It's a song where she magnifies, she glorifies God. And what I want to do this morning is I want to park right there. I want to go a bit deeper into this song of praise for Mary. And I want to draw out three wonderful lessons of hope for us in a season like this. So you have your Bible. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Three wonderful works of God that gives us hope. They are, number one, God is always mindful. God is always mindful of you and me. Number two, God extends his mercy. He extends his mercy. And three, he lifts up the humble. Okay, that's where we are going. Let me pray and we'll get to work. Father, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word as we begin to look into this wonderful song of praise. Lord, would you speak to us? Will we leave this morning with the hope that we have in you alone? Help me, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are we ready? Do you have your Bible out? Okay. God is mindful. God is always mindful. Look with me in verses 46 to 48. Her song starts by saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Like, I'm studying this during the week, and I'm just picturing, I hate to say this, I'm picturing Indy. Sorry, Indy. I'm just picturing you, 12-year-old, and she writes this wonderful song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Like, we must never forget the context here, right? A teenager, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Let me ask the youth, have you guys ever written something like that about Jesus? Exactly. Point proven, right? Right. Verses 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. You see that? Why would Mary say this? God, you are mindful of me. Because remember, Mary was a teenager. She was engaged to Joseph. She's not married yet. She comes from a very poor family. She's a nobody in society. She considers herself as a lowly servant girl. She's thankful that God would choose her to be the mother of the Messiah. But the reality is that the situation she's in is very sticky. It's not a good situation. The situation she's in, it's going to be very confusing. It's going to be very awkward. How am I going to explain this to my family and friends? Would they ever believe that I'm the mother of the Messiah? I mean, this is going to be very difficult for me for the next 9 months. Imagine knowing that your baby boy will be the Savior of the world. It is such an awkward situation. But she begins to sing a praise saying, "God, I worship you. I glorify you, magnify you, because you remember me. You are mindful of me. You know my situation. You know what I'm going through. You understand. No one else, even my closest family, my fiance, he would not understand, but you are mindful of my situation." That gives us hope to know, friends, that we have a God who's not far, a God who is near, but he's not only near, he's mindful. He knows exactly what you're going through. And I'm preaching for someone here this morning. You're in a situation where no one understands you. Even your spouse don't understand you. Even your family members don't understand you. But I know someone who does. God does. He is mindful of your state. He knows exactly what you're going through. He sees your tears. He hears your prayers. He loves you. He's so close to you. No matter how sticky your situation, God knows what you are going through. He is mindful of you. He's not far. He's near. And that's the reason why Mary would say, "I will still worship you. I will still trust you. I know you've got this. Because you know what I'm going through. You know my sticky situation. You're mindful of this lowly servant." David, the great King David, he once wrote this in Psalms 8, verse 4. If you have your Bible, go there with me. David says, "What is man that you, God, are mindful of him?" If you know that chapter of Psalms 8, David talks of the greatness, the power of God. In that chapter, David would describe that God would create the universe, the moon, and the stars with his fingertip, and then he compares it with the brokenness of humanity. He begins to compare it with the brevity of life, the insignificance, the corruption of mankind, and he says, "God, why would you even remember us when you're so big and great and we're so small and little?" You know why? Because he loves you. Because he cares about you. Because he sees you greater than the universe, the moon, and the stars. He sees you as his prized treasure, his greatest creation. He is mindful of you. He notices the small thing of you. That's the reason why, no matter how sticky the situation is, no matter how tough you may be in right now, God knows, God is mindful, God still cares, God still loves you a lot. And David would also write the wonderful Psalm 139. If you know that psalm, it's a wonderful psalm that talks about how God knows everything about David. Let me read you a few verses from Psalms 139. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. What is he saying? He says that you know everything about me. Before I even speak a word, you know it. Before I even pray out that prayer that I'm in trouble and I'm in need and no one understands my sticky situation, you are mindful and you know exactly what I'm going through. You know me. Mary understood that. And I want to say this to some of us here this morning, that whatever sticky situation you're in right now, God knows. And God wants you to let Him be God. And God wants you to let go and keep trusting God, because God's got this. Don't be gone. Don't try to plan it out, try to figure it out. You're at a point where you go, I just want to surrender now, and I want to just give this to you, Lord. And I'm going to pray and trust that you will sort this out, and He will. I can imagine young Mary realizing, well, what's the point trying to figure out the next 9 months? It's going to be so confusing. I'll just have to trust God, because God is mindful of my situation. I'm going to praise God anyway. And for some of you, I want you just to praise God. Keep praying, keep reading, keep trusting God, keep coming here on Sunday, keep lifting up a praise to God. Let God be God. No matter what situation you are in, He knows. He is mindful of your situation. Let Him be God and keep trusting Him, just like Mary. And I guarantee you, you would not mope around, you would not feel pity, but you begin to have hope. You begin to sing praises to God. And you would be a witness of a God who has hope, despite your situation may not be that hopeful. With God, there's always hope. Amen? That's the first thing there. The second thing here, what we notice, is that God extends mercy. He extends mercy, and because of that mercy, we have hope. Look in verse 49 and 50. For the Mighty One, that's God, has done great things for me. So Mary is saying now, God, you are great. You've done great things for me personally. Holy is His name. Verse 50, He extends mercy. See, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Verse 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. What is she saying right here? She's saying, God, you have mercy on me. You have mercy on Israel. You have mercy on Abraham and the descendants and the generation to come. You're a merciful God. You extend your mercy. But you notice how she would say that you're the Mighty One. Notice that. You're powerful. You cannot have mercy unless you're mighty. You cannot display mercy unless you're in control. Mercy only takes place when you have the upper hand. I remember as a teacher, there used to be a game that the kids play a lot. It's the mercy hand game. You remember playing that game? Not a good game. I think there's a picture on the screen behind me. It's not a good game, but it's a great game. Because what you do is you have two players entering the mercy hand game, and you grip each other's wrist and hand, and your job is to inflict pain. And your job is trying to rip off their wrist if possible. And what happens as you begin to play this mercy game, the stronger player, the mighty player, would really begin to inflict pain upon the other player, to the point that the other player will cry out, what? Mercy, mercy. And of course, at that point, you decide to give them mercy, not give them a bit more pain. Right? That's the mercy game. You've got to have authority and power to display mercy. Mary, she knows that God is powerful. That's the reason why she says you're the Mighty One. Because you are mighty, because you are powerful, you are the one who can provide mercy. She says that you extend mercy to me. We don't know why. Maybe she realized she's been sinful, but whatever it was, she said, God, you gave me mercy. And then she would say that you extend mercy to Israel, Abraham, the descendants, generation to generation. You offer mercy. And He also offered mercy to you and me. God is a merciful God. But here's the reality. God does not have to offer us mercy. Is that right? I mean, we don't deserve anything from God. Let's be honest. God doesn't owe us anything. We're not entitled to receive anything from God. He doesn't have to give us mercy, but He does. A few years ago, I was going to my car and I realized there was an infringement ticket on my windscreen. I got fined. I knew there was an infringement. I knew it was going to cost me $100. But I was only a few minutes late, less than 5 minutes late. I was very upset with myself. So I quickly looked to see if I could find the officer. I found him. He was just down the road, I think writing another ticket to someone. So I ran towards him with my ticket. I kid you not, I ran towards him and I said to him, look, I was only a few minutes late. Must I receive this? What, you tell me you've never tried that before? I said, I didn't use the word mercy, but I was asking for mercy. Like, I'm only a few minutes late. Can you please take this away? Now, let's think about this. Do I deserve the officer to remove the ticket? No. No. Am I entitled for the officer to take away the ticket? No. Did the officer remove the infringement? No. You thought yes, right? No, he didn't. Did I cry? Yes. We don't deserve mercy. It's clear. We've done some bad things. We deserve justice. That's what we want. That's what we deserve. We deserve God to say, well, you've been so sinful. Let you have your own way and let you suffer your consequences. But the Bible says, no, He extends mercy. He gives us mercy when we don't deserve it with a reason. Listen carefully. The reason is a hope that we would change. That's why He does that. The reason why God has been so merciful to a lot of us is because God wants us to change. He doesn't want us to be the same. He wants us to be different. The Apostle Paul would say this in Romans 2, verse 4. Go there with me. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? He wants you to repent. He wants you to change. He wants you to be different. His mercy is the hope that you and I would change to be more like Jesus. God did not send Jesus to die on the cross and then leave us the same way. No, He sent Jesus to display mercy so that we would change, so that we would be different. His mercy is so that you and I would be more like Jesus, so that we would bring glory to God and be good to the people around us. That's the reason why, if you are a Christian, I'm preaching to Christians right now. If you're Christians, the reason why we do this and we don't do that, or the reason why we speak like this and not speak like that, or the reason why we don't go to these places or go to those places, it's because of the mercy of God. It's because we know God has been so merciful upon us, and He's giving us opportunity to be more like Jesus. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. Parents, if you're raising kids right now and all you're doing is just telling them, don't do this, don't do that, it's not good enough. Tell them why. It's the mercy of God. God has been merciful towards our family in saving us. God is merciful towards you. He wants you to change. He wants you to be like Jesus. That's the reason why we do this and we don't do that. That's the reason why we speak like this and we don't speak like that. I have to constantly remind myself all the time when I'm raising my children. That's the reason why we honor our parents. That's the reason why we go to church on Sunday. Because God has been so kind to us. God has been merciful to us. If we understand that God's mercy is extended towards us because He wants us to change, maybe there is something that keeps getting you. A sin, a temptation. God is extending the mercy so there's hope for you to change. May you change. Amen. That's the second point. Thirdly, lastly, this idea of God, He lifts up the humble. We see this in verses 52 and 53. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You notice that, right? You notice the two passages there? There's an upside down reversal. You notice that? Rulers that brought down, the rich sent away empty, the humble lifted up, the hungry filled with good things. You notice that, right? The rich and the rulers here, listen carefully, is not referring to rich people, because if that's the case, we're all in trouble, because we're all rich. Considering the world, if you live in Australia, you're rich, all right? What Luke, the author, is referring to, people who disregard the need for a savior, the prideful, the arrogant, the ones who says, I don't need a messiah because I have my wealth. I am in a position of authority. I'm considered as important in society. I don't need a messiah. That's the rich and that's the rulers right here. And Mary would say that they will be brought down. In fact, if we know our Bible, we see that throughout the whole Bible. God has a tendency of tearing down the pride and bringing up the lowly. And I'm thinking about this, right? Like Mary, again, how old is she? Probably 12, teenage. She knows her Bible. Hey, she knows her Bible. She's probably referring to what took place maybe in the Exodus when God toppled the Egyptians and God allowed the Hebrews to escape. Like clearly, Mary knows her Bible. I want to encourage the youth here. I wanted to sidetrack a bit. Youth, know your Bible. Mary is only 12 years old, and she knows all these things in the Old Testament. Start reading your Bible, youth. Start reading your Bible now. And as you're not quite sure, when you read your Bible, you ask your parents those tough questions. Don't ask Pastor Bin. Ask your parents. Because it's going to force them to also read the Bible. Right? And as you begin to read the Bible and understand this wonderful story of God, you're going to have a theology like Mary. Because Mary goes, God, you like to topple the rulers and the rich, and you like to lift up the humble. Maybe she's quoting Psalms 147, verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Or maybe she's referring to herself. Maybe she's actually saying, well, God, like, you're actually using me to do something great. Clearly, God would use a lowly, poor, humble servant girl to bring the greatest gift to mankind. Maybe she's referring to herself, that God, why would you choose me? Let me just string that out a bit here. Back in those days, Jewish girls, right, really hoped that they would be the mother of the Messiah. Did you know that? That's because the announcement made in the Old Testament. So for example, if we go to Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and you will call him Emmanuel. See, all the Jewish girls back then knew that the Messiah would come through the Jewish race. So every Jew back then, if she was pregnant, she hoped that her son would be the Messiah. That one day he would grow up to be this great warrior, to topple the Roman Empire. So there would have been so many Jewish girls out there saying, yep, my son, that's the Messiah. And I was thinking about this during the week. It would have made sense if God really chose a girl who was from a wealthy family. Someone who was well-respected in society. Yeah? A girl who was very important, educated, went to an elite private girls' school. Parents lived in the western suburbs. Surely, not someone from the ghetto, because Mary was from the ghetto. Not someone lowly. Not someone who was a servant girl who was poor and humble, right? But clearly, God thought it was the best thing to do, to pick a lowly, poor, humble girl, that she would be the mother of the Messiah. You notice that, right? What is that teaching us? This is what it's teaching us here. Listen carefully. That God doesn't look for power. He doesn't look for position. He does not look for prestige. He looks for a humble heart. He likes to lift up the lowly. Friends, we live in a world, listen carefully, where society placed a lot of emphasis that you've got to be the best. You've got to have more. You've got to be the greatest. You've got to be the wealthiest. You've got to be better than the person next to you. That's what the world teaches us. If your next door neighbor, if they're going to Albany during the Christmas break, no, you're not going to Albany. You're going to Alaska. That's what you want. That's what you want. You're going to cruise to Alaska. If they're driving a Toyota, no. I'm driving a Lexus. That's what I'm driving. Oh, no, they just installed a backyard pool. Oh, good on them. I'm going to put down an Olympic-sized backyard pool. That's the culture we live in. We've got to be the best. We've got to have more. And the more we have, the better we are. That's the world we live in. But the Bible says no. God doesn't look for that. He looks for the humble. He looks for the lowly. He looks for those who would say, God, I want you. Do not chase power. Do not chase position. Do not chase prestige. Chase Jesus. Chase the greatest gift of all. My challenge to us is to always have a humble posture, to always look towards Jesus. This Christmas here, listen carefully, this Christmas here, in 2 weeks' time, you don't need to have that big Christmas party with so many people around your house to feel important. You don't need that. You need Jesus. You don't need to have that new Christmas tree that touches the ceiling of your roof, your house. You don't need that. You need Jesus. You don't need to go and buy those lobsters for $20 and eat and put on social media to feel important. You don't need that. I'm sick and tired of seeing these lobsters for $20. You don't need that. You don't need, young people, you don't need to have more presents, that PS5 or whatever you want. You don't need that to be important. You need Jesus. Amen. You need the greatest gift, which is Jesus. And if Jesus is your prized possession, your ultimate treasures, He's all you need. And that's when He lifts you up. When you walk humbly before your parents, before your peers, before your friends, because you have Jesus, and you don't need the things of this world. You don't need that fancy holiday. You don't need those parties. You don't need those gifts. You don't need whatever your neighbor's got. Because all you have is Jesus, and that's all you need, and that's all you want. That's when God lifts you up. That's what I see right here. That gives me hope. It gives me hope that this Christmas here, I can help someone to remind them that that humble posture is what God is looking for. Remember, Magnificat, that song of Mary. God is always mindful. He knows your situation. Secondly, He extends His mercy from generation to generation. And thirdly, He loves to lift up the humble. He lifts up the humble. Whatever situation you're in this morning, if God is teaching you something new, don't just go, yeah, great message, Pastor. I get it. No. Don't be hearers, be doers of the word. If you're someone that God says, let me take control, let me take care of this. I've got this. I'm mindful of your situation. You let Him take control. All right? If you're someone who you've been sinning and you've been doing certain small things and they're very small, little white lies, whatever they are, whatever sin it is, stop it. God is extending mercy so that you would change. I hope that you would be more like Jesus. Change. Have you been chasing the power, the wealth, position, the things of this world? Chase Jesus. Amen. God loves to lift the humble. Whatever it is, take it in, use it, grow, and let's keep growing for the glory of God and the goodness all around us. Amen. Amen. Is that okay? Can I pray with you? Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful word, that even in a song like this, there's so many great truths. And I'm pretty sure you've taught us great things this morning.